Last week, I was celebrating the birth of my son, and as I was going through that celebration of life, I had some good time to reflect on some things. It's funny, we have anniversaries in our life, life-changing events, and one of those anniversaries on the birth of my son was the invasion of Iraq. So I'll always remember that day. It's also interesting, as I've talked to several young men, I know we've talked about this before, but we sort of live, especially now, some of you younger children, you don't remember a time when our country was at peace. A lot of people don't realize it, but we've been at war since 9/11, 2001. And so our country, our children, have never really known a time of peace like the late 70s, 80s, 90s. So we've always been sort of in a state of war since 9/11. And you think about that, and that raises a generation of children who are accustomed to death, destruction, and it leads to a lot of despair and hopelessness. And so we have a lot of young people that they're scared. Ours is a culture of destruction, death, despair. And so they're afraid, and rightly so. As we got into Iraq, as the war progressed, I'm sure you all heard about the mass graves. You know, some of the things that you've seen on Holocaust films were a reality out in the middle of the desert. Thousands upon thousands of bodies on top of one another. Not in black and white footage, but right before our very eyes. You know, we saw places where people had been put on meat hooks. Life meant very little to Mr. Hussein. And as bad as that is, what happened in Iraq, and you remember Chemical Ali, as bad as what happened at the Holocaust, I want to give you a number to think about. 57,223,781. And I want you to remember that number because we're going to come back to it at the end of the sermon. I want to talk to you about life. Life in a culture of death. And I want to give you some information so that you're not ignorant of these things. 2010, 85% of all abortions were performed on unmarried women. 85% unmarried women. We're not only a culture of death, but we're a culture that has really embraced sexual freedom, sexual immorality, sex outside of the confines of marriage. And we're reaping what we've sown. 85%. Not only that, 51% of those abortions, 51% of those 57 million are occurring in women younger than the age of 25. I want you to take that in. These are very, very young women that are not only having sex outside of marriage, and there's a guy there. Don't be deceived. There's a guy there. But we have embraced death, sexual promiscuity, and it's happening at younger and younger ages. If that wasn't bad enough, just so you know, the war is not just on women and children, it's also on minorities. Black women are 4 times more likely to have an abortion than white women. Where's the NAACP on that one? And just so you know, of all these women that had abortions, 65% of them would identify as Christian. 65% would say that they are a Christian. And so what does that mean for America today? It means this year that one third of women that get pregnant this year will murder their child. That's the facts. This is all from the Center for Disease Control, the CDC. One third of pregnancies this year will end in the murder of that child. One third. I want that to sink in. Now you may be wondering, well, surely there's good reasons why they would do such a thing. There's got to be some good reasons, right? Well, 75% of abortions, the reason why is because it would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. The child would be a nuisance. The child would interfere with my life. 75%, folks. And so I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We're going to look at a few verses in Proverbs chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 10, 11, and 12. And then we're going to look at Psalm 139. And while you're turning there, I just want to give you one more statistic just to drive it home. You know, we think about freedom. We think about that Statue of Liberty, right? We think about freedom, the right to life, liberty, property, right? We think about that. Where do you think the most dangerous place in America is for a child? Not at school. Not at the baseball game. It's a mother's womb. That is the most dangerous place in America for a baby. In New York City, of the 87,233 births, 41% ended in abortion. 41%. Beloved friend of mine said this week, when vice is bold, it's not the time for virtue to be timid. I don't know if we can overreact to the slaughter of babies. We often act like the gospel just can't change things. We get timid, we get scared, we sort of tiptoe through the culture. We're afraid to engage. We're afraid to speak the truth in love, but we've got to speak it. Martin Luther said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if we flinch at that point. Beloved, homosexuality and abortion, that's the battle today. That's where the battle rages. That's where Satan has set up his camp. And we've got to speak. We've got to declare unflinchingly, without hesitancy, abortion is murdering a child. As you come to Proverbs 24, 10 to 12, tried to put this in sort of an argument, a logical formula for why we must stand against abortion. And I'll just read it and then we'll talk about it. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Beloved, I take away 3 points from this little proverb right here. First of all, we must rescue humans led away to unjust death. Secondly, aborted fetuses are humans led away to unjust death. Therefore, we must act to end abortion. That's pretty logically consistent. It's pretty simple. And so the only argument that I can see against this, why we would be quiet as Christians, why we wouldn't intervene, is if we don't believe, point number two, that fetuses are actually human. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the only objection that can be brought forth. Are fetuses, in fact, humans? That's the argument, right? I mean, that's what we have to deal with this day. Because people always ask, well, when does life begin? What's the real question? What are they, in fact, asking? Well, when does a person begin? Right? When can we say that's a person and we're no longer allowed to abort, terminate, end, destroy? That's what they want to know, right? When is it a person? And so we must rescue humans. That's what the text says. We are not given an option. We must rescue humans being led away to unjust death. Scripture clearly commands us to do so. If you're a Christian, you're not allowed to not rescue humans being led away to death. And God actually says it twice, just in case you missed it. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And so I think it's clear unborn children are being led away to death. We would say that, right? We would say that that child has no rights, no liberty, no life, no pursuit of happiness. That there's no lawyers out there arguing or no police standing by as that woman is taking that child in there to be murdered, right? No one believes that. And so this child in the womb that I'm going to argue is a human being is being led away to unjust death, right? No one argues against that. And so the question, once again, that we got to deal with is this a clump of cells? Is this a human being? Or is this fetus possibly some cells that have human potential? I've heard that argument before. Is the fetus simply a mistake? You think about that. I heard someone say, you know, this wasn't the product of love, it was the product of hate, therefore it doesn't qualify as a human being. Think about that. People argue in that. Don't we argue if someone is raped, they should be allowed to abort? You hear that from people that are in the pro-life camp. Well, if it's the result of rape, then we need to murder the child. And so for the deeds of the father, the child dies. The child is murdered. But the question is, will we stand up as God has commanded us to do and rescue those being led away to an unjust death? These children are not given the opportunity of a trial. They're not given the opportunity to stand up and be heard. They're slaughtered. And so the question, as we see in verse 10, is will you faint in the day of adversity? Is your strength small? And he's not asking how much you can bench or how fast you can run. He's asking about your moral character, your resolve. Will you faint in the day of trial? In other words, is there any strength left in the men of the West? Where are you? Where are we? It should break our hearts when we look at these pro-life rallies and we see all these women and there's so few men. so few. And I'm just as guilty. Guilty as charged. I was watching a video by Dr. David Minton. It's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It's a wonderful video. I'd encourage you to watch it. It'd be great for the science class at RTCS. Outstanding video. And he speaks about the quote-unquote miracles that occur each and every time a child is born. From conception, fertilization, to delivery, you constantly see the hand of God in the entire process. From the egg moving through the fallopian tube, which it should not do, and yet it does, to the uterus, I mean, you need to watch the video. You see the hand of God all through pregnancy and how God is working in that child. And he rephrases the question, I love it, not when does a life begin, but when does a person? And why is the question important? Why should we say that? When does a person begin, not life? Well, he says because at 7 weeks, you see the embryo move from the embryo phase to the fetus stage. And that's a significant change. Why? Well, because at the 7 week marker, everything that is needed for that person, the architectural blueprint, the organs, the heart, the nervous system, everything that needs to be formed to have a person is there. And that's why it's called a fetus. And so all that's left after that is the maturing process, the maturation. Everything's there. The heart, the lungs, the organs, the spinal cord, the spinal, everything is present at 7 weeks. And so at that point, you have a person, not mature, but a person. Everything's there. And so the blueprint has been completed. It just now needs time to mature. But what about the first 7 weeks? Does this mean, okay, up until 7 weeks, we can go ahead and abort because it's just a clump of cells? There's no pain. There's no pain receptors. The baby won't feel it. I'm sure you've heard people say that. Well, they don't feel what's going on. You know, when they stick the vacuum in there and tear the child apart, they don't feel it. So what about the first 7 weeks? Does that mean as long as it's an embryo, as long as it's a clump, a cytoplasm, as long as we terminate before it becomes a fetus, then we have a good conscience, we can stand before God and be okay? Is that what I'm saying? Turn to Psalm 139. We just read this. Psalm 139. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We were knit together. What does that mean? Well, these words knitting, this word knitting and weaving, it occurs several times throughout the Bible. And as I mentioned that video about Dr. Minton, he's a histologist. If you know what a histologist means, histos is Greek word. It's the Greek word for fabric, tissue, knitting. Well, if you look under a microscope and you look at the human body, you begin to examine it. Everywhere you turn, you will see layers of tissue. Layers of tissue that are knit together. Layers of tissue that are woven together. Do you know that your skin your skin, this skin, is made of collagen fibers. And actually our skin, if you took a cross-sectional diameter of our skin, it's actually stronger than steel. You know that? Our skin, the way it is woven and knit together, if you took a cross-sectional diameter, is actually stronger than steel. And you know why? Because of the way that it is knit together. And yet, our skin, stronger than steel, is actually less elastic than steel, but it still stretches. How fascinating is that? You have some skin that stretches, like on your hands, you know, when you get old, your face. But the skin that makes up your eyeballs doesn't stretch. That would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? And yet, all throughout your body, your tissue is knit and woven together. And so if you get under a microscope, you will see what God has been telling us all along. I knit you together in your mother's womb. That's what he says in verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So where is the tapestry for the master weaver? Where does the master weaver, this artist, this one who knits human beings together, where does that happen? In the womb. And well, if God is doing this wonderful, amazing, artistic, beautiful weaving and knitting of people together, we need to pause. Notice what he says. In verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, that's a metaphor for the womb. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, once again, another metaphor for the womb, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Notice what the psalmist here tells us. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of my mother's womb, when I was being made, knit together, woven together, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Beloved, God is actively working and present in every mother's womb. You need to see that. God is there, working, knitting, weaving. God has his eye fixed upon all these children, all these babies. God forms these babies. God knits them together in their personhood. God's eyes are fixed upon these babies. And the scary thing is, every time a baby is murdered, God is right there watching. His eyes are fixed on the womb. And so when we murder a child, God's eyes are right there. That should break our hearts. It should break our hearts that we murder children in the sight of God. God is there, knitting together those children, weaving them together, and then we murder them. Every time we murder an innocent baby, we do it before the very face of God. That is how wicked a nation we've become. That is how godless this administration and our leaders have become. Before the very face of God, they slaughter the innocent. Beloved, our nation, both sides, liberals and conservatives, have embraced the philosophy and practice of the murder, slaughter, and holocaust of our unborn children. And we've done it before the very face of God. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. My frame was not hidden. You knit me together. I don't know how we can say God bless America anymore. I don't know. I don't know how we can. I don't know how we can call out to God and say, bless our nation, when we slaughter millions of children right before his very face. How dare we? How can we? Back to Proverbs 24:10. Shall we faint in the day of adversity? Is your strength small, weak? Where is your resolve? I always love that part of Lord of the Rings where Aragorn and his host are surrounded by the army of Sauron. They're going to die. They're resolved to die for the good. And he looks at them and he says, for all that you hold dear on this good earth, stand up, men of the West. There may be a day when the strength of men fails, but it is not this day. What will be our resolve? Today's the day of testing. The hour's upon us. Ignorance is no longer an excuse. Almighty God knows. He who searches the hearts, we can't say we didn't know. We know. But what do we do? How do we hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter? How can men and women who love the Lord stay such reckless hate, such evil? Well, I think there's a good verse in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, you remember chapters 1 through 3 are all about what God has done. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are our calling as the people of God. And it's interesting because when you get to I'll just read verses 8 through 11, or start in 7. It says, therefore do not become partners with them, the sons of disobedience, that is. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But what are we called to do, church? We are called to walk as children of light, to not hide our light under a bushel, to be the light of the world, because that's who we are. We are the light of the world. We are called to be light in a dark culture. But notice he says it in a positive way and a negative way. Positively, walk as children of light. Verse 11, he gives us the negative. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so walking in the light means not doing the works of darkness. That's the negative part. The positive aspect of that is exposing the works of darkness that others do. So Christian, what is your job? We are to walk in light, to be the light of the world, to speak the truth in love, and we are called to expose the dark, barren, godless work of abortion. That is our job, to be salt and light and to expose the wickedness that abortion really is. Expose the works of darkness. That's what we do, beloved. We shine our light into places of darkness and cause the darkness to become visible. Isn't that what we do? We bring light into the darkness. And beloved, it's dark. It's dark. I don't know if you watched what happened in Texas when they tried to pass the anti-abortion bills. People were out there gnashing their teeth. Gnashing their teeth, doing incantations, invoking demons. Beloved, that's what the sons of disobedience do. It's a dark world. And don't forget, we used to be part of that. We need to have mercy and compassion. We used to be the sons of disobedience. And so when we come with humility and with the attitude, except for the grace of God, I would be right there. But I am a child of the light, and I must expose the works of darkness. I cannot not speak. Beloved, you remember Jesus says in John 3:20, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Beloved, do you remember what happened when the light of God came into the world? You remember what happened? Herod put to death all the male children two and under. You remember that? We often forget about that at Christmas. When Jesus came, babies were slaughtered. The darkness hates the light. But we are called to be light. We are called to go out and expose, to be the conscience of a nation. And so, beloved, we are the light of the world. We must be the conscience of this nation. And we're not allowed to sit quietly. Not having an abortion is only half our duty. Not participating in the works of darkness is half our calling. Exposing the works of darkness, that is the second part. And so I hope you hear the force of this statement. We're not pacifists. We're not allowed to sit on the sidelines while millions of children are slaughtered. God doesn't give us that option. However you can help, the least you can do is pray. But we need to be there. We need to be the light. And so we don't just avoid the works of darkness, we expose them. And here's some things we need to expose, beloved. One baby is murdered every 26 seconds in the land of the free. 137 babies are murdered every hour so that it won't interfere with school or work or fun. 3,304 babies are murdered every day . 23,196 babies are murdered every week. 1,206,192 babies are murdered every year in the United States of America. Do you hear their cries? Do you hear them? Does it break your heart that we're a nation with blood on our hands? Does it break your heart that 1 million children will be put to death this year? All for the sake of choice. And just in case you're wondering, less than 1% of the children that are aborted, less than 1% are involved in a rape or incest incident. Less than 1%. And at the end of my sermon, now 918. Every 26 seconds. I hope when we leave here that we take the light of the world with us and we go into the darkness and expose the work of the devil. Beloved, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We're not worried about that. Jesus already won. But we've got to go out. We've got to cry out for the unborn, the unjust being led to the slaughter. Beloved, we've got to go out and be Christ to the world. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Beloved, will you go? What will you do? That's the question. What will we do? Men of the West, will you stand up? Will you stand or will you faint in the day of adversity? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so merciful to sinners. We were sons and daughters of disobedience, and yet you sought us, you bought us, you made us your own. So, Father, we have nothing to be prideful about, but God, we do cry out to you. Cry out to you because our nation has so much blood on her hands. And God, I know I have sat by and watched. God, I pray you'd forgive me. Pray you would help all of us to be light, to walk as the children of light, and to expose the darkness. God, I pray for our leaders. I pray they would recognize this horrible thing they do, and that they do it before your very eyes. God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, who forgives all sins, save blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There is no sin so great that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot overcome. God, may we go out into the darkness and offer that hope, offer that light, that good news to a generation and culture that is saturated with death and destruction. God, bless your word to our hearts. Stir up our faith and help us to be light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.